We're going to continue on. This is week two of our series, Real Faith in a Counterfeit Age. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is just really establishing Jesus' approach to truth. And so we're going to be jumping into Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at that today. And if you have made the decision that you are going to journey with us through the book of Matthew, then I just want to encourage you on that journey to open it up, to look, to just dive in with us, because it really does matter. And we're hoping, our desire is that when we get done today, that you will be able to study the book of Matthew with a different lens, and that the Holy Spirit will reveal nuggets of truth to you that maybe you've never ever seen in your entire life. So we are just going to be digging into some things. We're going to be reading all 25 verses of Matthew chapter 1, and there's so much in here. And just so I want to make a disclaimer, I'm going to mispronounce names. I'm not going to say I'm exactly correct, and you can see that I'm really struggling with that. And so, it is what it is. And I'm just going to encourage you, if you're ever called upon to read the scripture, just blow through them the way that I am and act like you know what you're talking about. And then the only person in the room that's going to know that it's not is somebody that really knows how to pronunciate them. And some of these names in the Old Testament, they're tongue twisters. You're like, can you imagine calling your kid for dinner with some of these names? No, that's just the way my mind works. Sorry. We'll get back to the scripture. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're going to stop right there. I got a quick question. How many of you have somebody in your family group or you have looked into your family genealogy? You've done the whole search for people in your family tree. Raise your hand. Come on, don't be ashamed. Raise it up high. Yeah, that's awesome. See, our culture is different than this culture because we kind of don't pay attention, and we may know who our immediate grandparents are, maybe not, but then sometimes our interest gets sparked and we're like, man, I really would. I was talking to somebody this week that we were talking, we were hanging out, and they said they were a descendant of A.P. Hill. You know, the place, you know, the place is named after, that we have somebody in our church family that's genealogically related to that. And we were just talking about that. And so I think that's really cool, but you need to understand something. This group of people didn't approach ancestry and genealogy like that. They kept track of it as they went, and it was a big deal to them for a lot of reasons. Now, you may read this and you may think, it's just a bunch of names. It's like when you get to certain books in the Old Testament, it's like page after page after page. But it matters, especially when it comes to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Just want to stop right there. That, don't overlook that. You need to circle that. Can't go there right now. That's a nugget right there. I'll keep reading. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There we go again. This is awesome. You need to circle that. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. There again, another nugget. Need to circle that. There's some good stuff. You need to go back and look at that. I don't have time. I could camp out here. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon, by who he had the wife of Uriah. May I want to circle that one? I got to say this. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, the Bible is written by people and it's not. Can we just be really honest? And if you've got somebody in your life that tells you that it's just a bunch of words written by a bunch of authors, can we just be really candid? The names I've already mentioned right now and the way that he said about Uriah's wife, we ain't going to put that junk in here if we wrote it. It makes us look bad. You get what I'm saying? And if you don't understand what I'm saying, look it up and you'll be like, oh my word, scandalous. You get what I'm saying? Anyway, see, I just love the Bible. I'm fired up already. I don't even know where I am. Thank you. Verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam begot Abijah. Can you feel the tension building? It's getting worse. Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa begot Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah begot Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah begot Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor begot Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad begot Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the captivity of Babylon was 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ were 14 generations. I want to stop right there and mention this. Some of you may have been interested or looked at numerology in the Bible. And there's a reason why people are fascinated, because all throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of numbers. Because God in his amazing plan is very specific and has certain patterns. I just want to mention this because it's no accident that's 14, 14, and 14. But that's another conversation. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Let's kind of let that sink in. Because we can read over that and be like, oh, yeah, I believe that. Some supernatural stuff here. It's worthy of consideration. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Guys, think about the predicament here. This is real life, real time, real stuff. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Just a few minutes ago, we worshiped together, and we were singing a song, This I Believe, the Creed, as a proclamation of our belief in this very thing, Yeshua as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I stand here this morning, not with a new message, but the same message applied to a new group of people, which is us, Emmanuel, God with us. The reality, and I want you to see right here in Matthew chapter 1, the reality of relationship, physically but also spiritually. All of these names, relationship after relationship after relationship, but the spiritual component, something more than just a physical genealogy. The importance of relationship. Think about it. God with us. With you and with me. And here's the thing that we're going to be pressing into this morning. Not just an intellectual set of beliefs to say, yes, God with us, and try to break it down theologically. But no, relationally, experientially, God with us. Personally. Because see, when that happens, that's a game changer. Considering all these people listed in Matthew chapter 1, it's been causing me to think about a truth that I want you to hear my heart when I say this. I really started learning this as a teenager, and it's only grown through the years. We've got some young adults and some teenagers here this morning. I hope that you will listen to me. College students, I hope that you will hear my heart this morning as I share a little bit about my journey. This is what I want us to focus on this morning. When we are talking about establishing Jesus' approach to truth, we're going to be talking about false doctrine, false teaching, false ideas, satanic presentations of truth. But here's the thing that you need to understand. God is focused on our hearts. God is focused on our hearts. God cares about our inner being. God cares about our inner being. God cares about our hearts. It started for me with my mother. Her maiden name was Dina Maxine Stradley. Family farm was in Kansas. She passed along Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 to me. And this is the thing that I want you to understand about my mom. I don't say this very often, but my mom was married to my birth father, and they'd met in Bible college. And they went to Texas, and he was on staff at a church in Kansas. That's where I was born, Fredonia, Kansas. And then they moved to the Dallas area and eventually started a church. My mom and dad got divorced in the 60s in Dallas, Texas. In the 60s, if you're not aware of what was going on in the 60s, my mom might as well have had a scarlet letter branded on her forehead for the way that she was viewed within the Church of Jesus Christ in the 60s, because my birth father, a pastor, and her divorced. Are you tracking with me? So when she handed off to me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I began to embrace that for myself, it carried a lot of weight and a lot of meaning. And it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know, I still quote this verse weekly, sometimes periods of my life, it's daily, still today. And all the religious rules and regulations that I had experienced in my young life with all the confusion, please hear this analogy. A seed was planted deep inside of me that would come a life-directing, life-altering bit of information for Tim Duggins. What was the seed? A simple phrase, your heart. Your heart. Then another seed was planted as I started reading and studying the book of Acts for the very first time in my life. You hear me talk about Acts, but I just want you to know that the book of Acts, that this record of the apostles, these apprentices, that was given as a record of what the early church went through when they were launched, that has been a study of mine since I was a late teenager, early 20s guy, just trying to understand, grabbed and captivated. And I was in Acts chapter 13, and I was reading verse 20 and verse 22, and I'm going to read it to you in the NIV, and it just really blew my mind for multiple reasons. Verse 20, all this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. This is God. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Another seed was dropped in my heart, but I didn't realize it. After my own heart. Seed was planted. Subtle. But it was in fertile soil. After my own heart. Then I started, I'll be honest with you, I loved the Old Testament. For the longest time, man, I was digging the Old Testament. For me, in the church background I come from, you know why I love the Old Testament? Judgment, war, slashing. Dude, you're looking for an epic action movie? Man, go to the Old Testament. There's some action-oriented stuff in there. Men, you don't know that the Bible has it? You'll be like, it's as good as a Mustang. I mean, that's all I'm saying. So, 1 Samuel. I was in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 6. I'm reading this whole process recorded about Daniel and Saul's sin. And verse 7, sideswipe me. Let me read it to you. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. This is God himself talking to his prophet. And I'm paying attention here, because when I read this, I got sideswiped. I'm like, woo, this is a nugget. What does it say? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man, I really took time to consider this truth in my life, because it was really beginning to feel personal at this point. Like at this point, how I viewed myself, my past experiences, my stature, my self-esteem or lack thereof, man, it really took root. So another seed was planted. Tim, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And you know what also reveals here? God is revealing that from that Garden of Eden experience, this is a malady of us as human beings. We naturally are preoccupied and distracted by the external. We want to be focused on the outward. Now, early on and for many years in my pursuit of Christ, I spent a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. I just want to be really candid with you. I knew that I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. And so when I read James chapter 1, I took James chapter 1 for real. And I grabbed onto that stuff. And I'm like, God, I need your help. And what it says in James chapter 1, if anybody wants wisdom, then just start asking. But when you ask, you better believe, and you better seek, and you better be. So I started doing that. And I thought, well, if from what I know so far, Solomon is the wisest dude apart from Jesus to ever live. So I'm going to go back and read what he wrote. So I was just digging the book of Proverbs front to back, front to back, front to back. Read Proverbs, read some Psalms, go to the New Testament a little bit. But I was hanging out in Proverbs for a long time. Because like I said, I'm not the sharpest tool, so it took me a while to get certain things. I kept going back and rereading. And because I'd already had Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that seed dropped in my life. I got to Proverbs chapter 4 one day. Another mind blow. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read in the NIV. Verse 23. Stop me in my tracks. This little verse jarred me to the core. Quick little ring. You can read past it. It says, above all else. Above all else. I need to go into Hebrew and see what that means. I can stop right there in the English. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do, Tim, flows from it. Ooh. Ooh. The NLT says it this way. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And when I read in the New King James, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. At this time in my life, I was looking at whether I believed in, this is just a theological thing, I'm just throwing it out. I was trying to figure out, do I believe in dichotomy or trichotomy of man? And what I did realize is at a certain point, that doesn't really matter, because I had this new level of understanding that regardless of how I break it down theologically, what I'm learning is that my inner being, my heart, was way more important than I had understood up to this point in my life. And some of you may be here today, and you've got a lot of religion, you've got a lot of church, but you're right now where I was at that point in my life. And I began to realize that my heart mattered way more than I had realized, and my heart before God mattered way more than I realized. What was that seed that was planted inside of me? Tim, guard your heart. Guard your heart. I'm sharing this eternal truth with you today because at this point in my life, and I need you to understand something, this affects the way I minister to you. This affects my entire life. This nugget of truth that I'm trying to share with you today that I've never shared on this level the way that I am right now, because this is a very foundation of what we are going to be presenting when we're talking about real faith in a counterfeit world. Because this is what Jesus did, and I want to give you a nugget. This is why they hated him so very badly. And honestly, nothing's changed. I believe the importance of these spiritual seeds that are planted more today than ever before. In my life, I want you to hear this illustration. These seeds that were planted have grown. They've developed and matured. They've reseeded, and they've become this huge field of truth reality in my life. Please listen closely, because it is very natural for us as human beings to get this backwards and upside down. And this has been happening even before Christ came on the scene. We get so preoccupied with the external measurable things. Jesus approached eternal truth. Please hear this. You're going to see this. I want you to see it afresh and anew all throughout the book of Matthew. When you see him interact with throwaway people, quote unquote, and super conservative religious people, Jesus approached eternal truth with the heart in mind. Jesus approached eternal truth with the heart in mind. The mind must grow and expand with truth. Please hear this, because this is tension that we're going to navigate together. But truth not planted in the fertile soil of a tender heart does not take root and grow and glorify God. Jesus is truth. We believe that Jesus as a word became flesh. Jesus was and still is the embodiment of eternal wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Holy Spirit has always been active in this world, but upon Jesus' departure to heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent to guide believers into all truth. As we dive into real faith in a counterfeit age, we will be using, please hear me, we will be using the heart of Jesus as the litmus test of false teaching, false doctrine, and false beliefs. This is a note of caution. There are many paths and practices that understand the power of focusing on the interior portion of mankind, but these principles are not directed hearts to Jesus as the fulfiller of life. We're going to talk more about this approach at a later date. Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father in heaven. So what was Jesus, God with us, what was his goal? He was trying to model for us the desire or the heart for Father God to this fallen world in bodily form to say, see, let me show you what this looks like. Remember what I said last week? Jesus said, let me show you by my life so that you can try to understand the words that I'm using. You get what I'm saying? He came here to reveal the Father's heart. Jesus came here to reveal the Father's heart to human beings who are easily distracted and deceived by physical external things of this world. We all have this tension between the external and the internal. Every single one of us. No one in here is excluded from that. It's just part of who we are. It is the heart of men and women to readily focus on the external things. And here's what we've been talking about. You know why I believe that we naturally do that? To help us manage and measure things. This is a natural tension within most of us. So let me say, those of you that are in management, you understand management? Number one, it has to be communicated. And typically it has to be measurable. You set up a word structure and you make it measurable so that then you can manage it. So they have a standard. And I'm not kicking against any of this, but we naturally get into this because then what we wind up doing is then when we learn how to do that, then it somehow gives us this false sense of control. Like somehow, okay, now I can manage this. I got this under my hands. I got this list of rules and regulations. Now I can feel good about what I'm doing. It's just natural. And we have to fight to find the balance. Please hear me when I say it this way. We have to fight to find the balance between structure and the spirit. And you're not going to, I want to make this clear week after week. I'm not anti-structure. But we're at a point in our American world where we value structure more than the spirit of something. Can I just ask you a quick question? How does that make us any different right now than the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes? 613 measures of truth, doctrine, theology, whatever word you want to put on it. 613. Let me say it this way. Human religious efforts focus on deeds or behavior. This is a question that can easily be asked. What are you doing? What are you doing? And I'm not saying that any of this is wrong. I'm not against any of this. But what I'm talking about is when we flip it, we get it upside down and backwards, and that becomes the driving force in our lives. That's not the heart of Jesus. What does it say? What are you doing? The test can become all about image. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they didn't have social media. There was no internet. All social media and the internet has done for the image age is just ramp up the draw and the addiction. Same thing. Nothing new to the heart of man. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes were primarily focused on their image. To be seen doing. To be seen doing. Your worth is primarily in what you accomplish or what you do. And then what can happen is the motivation can be to exalt self. I'm just telling you right now, when we're talking about false teaching and we're looking, let me just go ahead. I need to say this because I forgot to say this earlier. You know that the majority of what we're going to be studying then is not in regards to the world around us. We're going to be digging into what the church proclaims as false doctrine. Yes, things on the outside. But can I tell you, we've got a problem from the inside out right now. But it's always been that way. You go back and read the New Testament. How many times antichrists are coming? Antichrists are here. What are those? False teachers. So many of the letters about false teaching. Anyway, I get fired up. Let me get back on track. The difference between religion and relationship with God focuses on heart and soul stuff. Asking the question, who are you? Think about it. What are you doing? Who are you? The test becomes about the motives of your inner being. And see, this is when it gets uncomfortable. This is like, oh, dude, come on now. Lighten up. I'm just doing what Jesus did. The hidden person of the heart. And we've seen this in America for the last 30 years. Doing to be seen. Amazing leadership. And then we find out what's been going on in somebody's heart behind the scenes. Your worth is primarily in who you are in Christ and His love. I'm asking you today, have you gotten over that, or does that still mean something to you? The motivation then becomes to exalt Jesus as Lord. Think about it. I'm going to give you a goofy little play on words, but it's so easy within religious life to be a human doing instead of a human being. See, what we're trying to continue to proclaim in the good news of Jesus Christ here is that it's not a checklist of things to do, but rather a perpetual evaluation of your heart and soul status. I just want to highlight the interaction of Jesus with the religious community and their hatred for him. You know, Jesus was an intellectual. And that is just such an understatement. He is the embodiment of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So he didn't misunderstand the 613. Matter of fact, they were constantly trying to trick him up on all the theology, doctrine, all the nuance, you know, verbiage and different things like that. And what was it that Jesus constantly did? All this stuff up here, all the doing, all the pretense, all the activity, all of the rules and regulations, and he constantly would say, man, you've said this, this has been said, let's go a little bit deeper and let's talk about the heart. So uncomfortable that they would get together and be like, we got to shut this dude up. We got to ax this dude. We need to remove him from the planet. Why? Because he's saying, let's go to the heart of the matter. Oh yeah, you've got all this stuff together. I know where your heart is. Can we talk about your heart? No, 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 no. I'm better than other people. I'm a religious leader. Are you tracking with me? So what did Jesus... Jesus was always taking things deeper to the heart. Please hear me. You're not genuinely going to be able to protect yourself from false teaching and from this counterfeit world we live in if you are not allowing your heart to be connected with the heart of the real deal, Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit. You want to know when something is false? Listen, it's not just a litmus test of 85 different doctrinal points that you can extrapolate from the scripture. It's about what is produced in your heart and soul by what you believe. See, that's what Jesus said. Another thing. He was constantly digging into heart and motives. Why do you do what you do? And that's the kind of church we have to be. I'm offering freedom. Some of you have watched me live for 20 years. What you see is what you get. I boo-boo in private. I boo-boo in public. You want to know? Just watch my wife's face. She still cringes. Oh, I need you, baby. Oh, I need you real bad. So I'm just simply saying, it's about, there's a freedom in that. And some of you, I'm asking you today for maybe the first time to lay aside all of that junk and just allow Jesus to invade your heart. Believe in him with all of your heart. Let him invade your heart and give you a freedom that no religious doctrinal pursuit of rules and regulations can ever do for you. Last thing, third thing. Jesus never hid behind the 613 rules, regulations, laws, doctrines, or points of theology. I I'm not going to bore you, but as a spiritual leader who knows other spiritual leaders, I cannot tell you the number of times that I've seen church leadership not be obedient to the gospel message, not nurture and oversee and shepherd the flock of God because they are... That's me watching my mouth. Just so we're clear. Are you proud of me? They hide behind the Holy Scripture because they're terrified of simply doing what needs to be done. It's not that hard. Don't pull out a Bible verse. Do what the Scripture says. If you have a problem with somebody, go to them. If they have a problem with you, we use the word offense. Go to them. Go talk to them. Go confess sin. Forgive sin. Don't pull out 14 Bible verses and hide behind the fact that you're spineless. Sorry, I'm not, but I'm passionate. We must be committed to learning, growing, and changing. You hear me say that all the time, but here's what I'm asking you this morning. We must fight for the balance of studying and learning the ways of Jesus while yielding our hearts to his Spirit. There's this balance and there's this tension. And what I feel like that we naturally do within a religious order is we want to lean on our intellect and make it about intelligence and make it about points that we can measure, because this Spirit thing is hooky pooky for some of you and you don't know how to measure it. And that's the point. You don't measure, you yield. You don't measure, you submit. You don't measure because you manage. You don't control. Some of you, I'm just going to tell you right now, we're not trying to control anybody here. We're trying to manage the flock of God. I'm not trying to control anybody. The only person I have free reign to try to control is me, and I got my hands full with that. What does the Bible say? Tim, you need to have self-control. I know. I know I'm working on it. I'm working on it. We must fight to find that balance. And as we learn this balance of eternal truth planted in an open heart, then our actions of service will glorify God and impact our world for the gospel. This is how we need to get back to the simplicity of what Jesus modeled and taught. And let me just ask you this. What are you doing to grow your inner being before a holy God? I want to wrap things up with one verse, but I want to say this really quickly. And thank you. This is so heavy on my heart, but this is the way that I live my life and the way Lori and I live our lives and the way we raise our kids to try to live their lives. So let me tell you this. Some of you, I'm going to say to you in love, stop making your mind and your emotions a stinking trash can. And you know why? I know some of you have trash cans inside of you, because here's the thing. If you have something that is a treasure to you, and if you have something that you've invested in, if you have something that you put time into and you have nurtured it and you want to see it grow and be productive, listen to the agrarian simplicity of what I'm saying. You guard it. You protect it. And you keep it tender and beautiful at all costs. Some of you, you don't give a rat's tail what goes into your mind and your heart. And then you wonder why you're struggling in your walk with God. There's this balance between seeking the truth of the Word of God and keeping our hearts tender and making it fertile soil. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 4. I want to read this. I hope you see the balance, the practical simplicity of what I'm trying to say. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 in the NLT says simply this: devote yourselves to prayer. Be devoted to opening up your heart, your interior being, to Father, to talk to him. How do you do that? with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You see how the two of them go together? An alert mind, a diligent mind, and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. You know, this is still a mysterious process, our intellect and our emotions. See what high-thinking theology tries to do many times? Intellectual institutions, they want to make it all academic and intellectual, and they want to remove the heart and soul of things. And then you have people over here that are chasing briars down the hill because they think the Spirit just told them to go chase that tumbleweed, and I'm not going to argue with them, but you get what I'm saying? A little bit of extremism here. Paul is in chains. He's in prison. And he's asking for prayer. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. If we're going to understand the counterfeit and the false things in this world, we've got to really press in to know him. And that means that our brains and our minds have to understand the deep things, but our hearts have to be full of him. Love is a decision. Yes. But love is action based on what's going on inside of you at the same time. So what are you going to do? Because we're called to love him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds. This tenuous balance. I'm not saying the words I am from a point of condemnation. Please hear my heart. I'm saying the words that I am from the position of confession. I've learned what I'm talking about. This is confessional. This is not condemning. And if it's only one person this morning that the Spirit of God moves in you in such a way that you make a life-altering decision that you are going to give your entire heart and soul to Jesus for the first time and you're going to follow him passionately, then to God be the glory. Let's stand and worship together.